It is good to get to be together with you guys this morning. I am excited about today because we're talking about the men today. Truth be known, you really can't teach this stuff and not talk about a little bit of both at the same time. But one of those things that we're going to talk about specifically today is men and what it looks like to be a man of God, to be seeking after, trying to follow God. And so along with that, last week we opened this series and we opened talking about the equality of men and women, how God created us as equals, but different. And we're thankful for the differences, are we not? Ladies, are you not thankful that you're not a man? You don't want the hairy back, I'm just telling you. You know, there's so many things about who we are, you know, and the funny thing is you can go back and, you know, even just several decades ago, you had entire groups of people fighting the fight to say, well, the only differences are, and they would say, you know, basically based on the plumbing, that's it. You know, that's it. Beyond that, we're no different. There's no different. Listen, for anybody in here that is married, you know, there are differences beyond those things, and we're going to talk about a little bit of that, but really, the goal here is not to be talking about necessarily the differences in who we are, but the differences in who we've been called to be according to how we can glorify God. And I think that it's worth noting, you know, we just kind of opened this last week, and I purposefully did not let too much in on the differences of these things. In fact, one of the guys after the service saying, well, you didn't really touch on any differences. And I said, yeah, I know, I was kind of like teasing because I didn't want to give too much away about what we're going to talk about this week and the next week and in the weeks to come. And some of that stuff is, I mean, it's just who we've been made to be. You know, we've been made in the image of God. Both men and women have been made in the image of God, equally but different. So what is that? What does that mean? Well, you know, if we look at Scripture and we see even just things like, you know, well, man was created to be the head, and women were created to be a helper. You know, and I think for so many people, they take those things and they go, well, you know, well, that's, you know, that's lessens who the woman is. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And that's what we're going to look at, because, see, each of these things are characteristics of who God is. The Scripture shows us some really cool stuff. In Genesis 1:28, we have this passage of Scripture that just says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Right in the very get-go of this joint, God basically looks at man and he says, you are going to be a conqueror. I'm creating you in my image. Above all the other things that I have created, you are the thing that is going to give me the most glory. And in doing so, he says, you are going to rule over all of these things on earth. You know, we're conquerors. Men, we're conquerors. We want to conquer things. That's what we do. You know, you may not be thinking about it in this way, but I mean, in essence, we live for like the thing that we know, the thing that we're into. We're not just like into it, we're going to conquer it. You know, if it's a hobby, we're going to conquer it. Going to have every one of the set. I remember this starting with me when I was a small child in the town, little podunk collar town that we lived in Kentucky. Believe it or not, we did not have a McDonald's at the time. And I remember us going to the nearby town where one of the dentists were that we went to, and they had a McDonald's. And I remember that right at this one point of them having the McDonald's deal going on, during the time when I was having to make, we were having to make this trip like once every couple weeks or so, was when in the Happy Meals, you got the Muppet Babies. Does anybody else have any of the Muppet Babies? I'm just curious. There's some people in the back. Chrissy Clark has Muppet Babies. you know, and I remember so badly I wanted to collect all four. And what do? Sure enough, I think the last trip that we made in to go to the dentist, and we went by the McDonald's on the way out of town, my parents weren't even wanting me to eat the food. And they were just like, look, we're going to go over there and we're going to see if we can talk them into giving us or buying the Kermit on the skateboard, okay? We're going to see if we can complete it because we know you really want, you know. And so sure enough, we went by there. We talked them into getting the thing. You know, we're conquerors. That's how we go about business. That's how we go about home. Now here's the thing. And here's where a lot of people get this stuff wrong. Here's where a lot of people take the, especially when we're going to look at some of the scripture here in a few minutes, but when we're talking about scripture, it's like submitting and all this type of stuff. When we see that stuff, we're like, oh, you know, that's not, we're not about that. We are about that, but in a godly way. Okay? And because here's what the world has done. You see, man fell into sin later on. We're going to see this in just a minute. But when we fell into sin, we took these basic principles and we made them sinful. You see, God didn't set this up after the fall. He set this up before the fall. And some people say, well, why do we always go back to Genesis? Why do we always go back into looking at that particular thing? And here's why we go back to Genesis. I mean, truthfully, you can go to the New Testament too, but we have both Jesus and Paul. Every time that they are talking about the relationship between men and women and how God has created them differently but equally, we see Jesus and Paul both referencing this scripture every single time. And so, obviously, it is important. I mean, it's a part of the Word of God. We have it and we believe it. The thing that has happened, though, is that we have dirtied it. We've dirtied it in how we've taken these things, and then we've run with them in ungodly ways. We're going to talk about that this morning. This passage right here that we just read, you know, definitely shows us, you know, some important things. One of them is, you know, well, just read it again. Verse 28 of chapter 1, it says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. You've heard it said, is be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And right there, right off the bat, one of the things that God is saying that is a part of who we are and what we are supposed to do is to be fruitful and multiply. He created us to fill the earth full of people. This goes against some of our society right there. There's a lot of our society that says, hey, you know, if you don't want kids, don't have kids. There was a time in my life when I can honestly say that I wasn't sure if I wanted kids. God changed my heart about that. Of course, I married a beautiful woman, and I mean, it was all over after that. But, you know, it's one of those things that I think for so many of us, we think that life is all about, you know, these choices that we have, and it is about the choices we have, but so many times we want to take choices that God is clearly instructing us about certain things, and we just want to go, well, I'm just going to pretend that that's not there. God is saying, be fruitful and multiply. Now, let me kind of go back here. The fruitful part of this, the be fruitful part of this, what is that? That means raise godly children. You know, it's one thing to, you know, have, you know, a dozen godly children. It's another thing to have, you know, a dozen, you know, midget demons that are running around, you know. And if you're just raising felons, please stop, you know. The people right now are going, is he talking about my kid? Is he talking about our kid? You know, and I think, you know, it's important for us to see scripture for what it is and that God is instructing us to do these things and that it's important. It's who we are. It's who he created us to be. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over everything, every living creature that moves on the ground. God has given man dominion over these things. We got to name them. Adam names them. He's like, you got so much dominion, you call them what you want to. You are over them. Now, chapter 2, I want to just go ahead and jump in verse 18. It says this in chapter 2. And we've read some of this scripture last week. We're going to be kind of jumping through some of this that we've read before. So just hang with me. That's going to happen next week too. But in chapter 2, verse 18, it says, The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. This obviously is woman. Verse 19, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to man to see what he would name them. And whatever man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Basically, again, we talked about this last week. Adam's looking around. He's like, none of this is going to work, God. We need to do something different, okay? And so, for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, and she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. This passage of scripture brings a bunch of stuff to the table. And it helps us to see some things that are very specific. We know that God looked at man and he said, look, you've got dominion here. And then he's looking at him and he's saying, you know, you got dominion and you got a bunch of animals and yeah, you're over that stuff, but that's all fine and good. But you're needing something more. You're needing something that is an equal. And so there too, out of his image, he creates woman. And in this passage of scripture, we see specifically, as we see in many other passages, that she was created as a helper. Now, guys, we need them, okay? You know, let's just be honest. And even the ladies in here, if we just were going to really like take a poll today and maybe do some surveys about things that your husband needs you to do for him, you could probably write some pretty long lists. You've probably got things running through your mind right now that'd be like, well, he wouldn't be able to do this, this, and this without me. We need each other. It's the way we were created. And I think that one of the mistakes that we make, and this is due to our culture, we look at these things and we go, well, this is not fair. This is not really equal. No, it is equal. And let me explain. You see, God looks at man, and when he made man, he was saying to himself, you know, I want a being that I'm going to have a relationship with. And furthermore, God is looking at man and he's saying, you know what, he needs a relationship as well, just like I have. Now, that can be confusing if you haven't been in church very long, but God is three persons in one. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In him, he has relationship. He has community. He has equal. And what God was seeing was an opportunity to give man something that could be that kind of community, that kind of equal for him. And so when he creates woman, again created in God's image, which is one of the many reasons that there is nothing wrong with what Scripture is saying here, as his helper, he is creating woman out of the image of what we see many times as even being like the Holy Spirit. We see in Scripture where God is described as a helper to us. Are you catching this? Like in the Psalms, if you read through the Psalms, God is described as a helper. If you go to the New Testament and you go to Romans 8, you're going to find that sometimes the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we don't even know what to pray, when we're clueless about what even to say. That God intercedes as a helper for us. He is a helper. Now, tell me something is wrong with being a helper when God is a helper. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with it. Again, what has happened over a long period of time is so many people have taken these things and they have made them into things that they were never created to be. again, we're talking about men today, just kind of clearing the air on a couple things, but let's keep going in this passage of Scripture. In verse 24, "For this reason, man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Right there, let's just kind of stop. It doesn't say that woman will leave her father and mother and that she's going to go try to find a husband. It's saying that men are going to leave their father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. What does the picture of this look like? The picture of this is that you have a young man that grows to a certain point in his life where he is ready to take on a wife. Now, God knows what's going on. When he created us, he created us with these desires. We're going to talk about that some later in this series. You may not want your kids in here those weeks. That's why we have good kids ministries, by the way. But, you know, this passage of Scripture is showing us something that's very important, things that we've heard before, but I think that it's important for us to remember that God wired us up in such a way that so that when we got to that point in life, that we wouldn't just be like, oh, well, hey, I just got some desires and I think I'm just going to go run around and do whatever I want to. No, he's saying that when we get to that point in life, that we are supposed to mature. We're supposed to go get a job, create a home, and then go to a daddy, hopefully, sometimes, not all the time, but go to that daddy and say, I really want your daughter's hand in marriage. And so you have him, and you have the girl, and then right in the middle, you have daddy with his gun collection. All right? And if she's fortunate, she has a bunch of brothers and a bunch of Christian friends that all have guns as well. You see, our culture doesn't take to that. Our church sometimes doesn't even take to that. I've had people say, why don't you ever teach that, you know, you're not supposed to have sex before marriage and all those kinds of things. I do teach that. I'm teaching it right now. I'm teaching that godly young men would hold out, wait, save themselves, go, be responsible, and seek out a godly woman, try to talk her parents into believing that he's worthy of her in marriage, and then seek the marriage, and then comes the fun stuff. And what winds up happening when that doesn't happen is that sex and those things become dirtied up. We lose things in that. We lose things that were meant to be after we were married, and all of a sudden, you know, it's like, you know, the miner that's going to look for gold and he finds it all outside and he never enters the cave. And we're kind of left holding that and kind of looking at that and saying, well, you know, this, we've got this great thing, but, you know, it's still overshadowed by what happened before we were married. That's something that I personally have to deal with. That's a sin. I've been very open about that in my life. That's a sin that I committed in my past, and it's something that I still have to deal with to this day. This passage of Scripture is helping us to see how we can be godly men and women. Specifically for the men, this is what we're supposed to do. Verse 25, "The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." And that's incredible. Chapter 3, this is the fall. This is where we've got Adam and Eve, and they've sinned, and all this good stuff, and we're just going to see it play out right here. It says in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God had made." And just right off the bat, we know for certain that the serpent was Satan. You say, how do we know that? It doesn't say that right here, Chris. It says so elsewhere in Scripture. There's at least two places in Revelation and other places in Scripture where we see that the serpent was Satan. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" No, that's not what God said. And right here we see the beginning of Satan doing his exact thing that he does with Jesus in the book of Matthew, where we see him tempting Jesus What does Satan do? Every single time he's tempting Jesus, he is taking scripture. He's taking God's word and he's twisting it. And he's saying, hey, didn't God say this? No, God didn't say that. God said this over here. God said they weren't supposed to eat from one tree. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Well, God didn't say that part, but Eve added it in. And so already we're seeing the beginning of something that happens so many times in even just our culture right now in so many places. We're seeing Satan twisting scripture, oftentimes, not all the time, oftentimes, because he uses men just as much, but oftentimes going to the woman and saying, hey, what did scripture say? Didn't it say this? And then she begins to actually misquote scripture. She begins to misquote God. This goes on, and it says, verse 4, You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like food, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord called to man, "Where are you?" Now this is so us. This is so us. We do something. And what do? We go hide from God. I just recently sent somebody a message on the internet. And I just typed basically, hey, how are you doing? Just concerned about you. Hadn't seen you in a while. They emailed me back or whatever you want to call it. And said, yeah, I'm not doing good at all. And I just shot them a thing and said, man, we're missing you. We'd love for you to be here. We want you to be here. I've had talks with this person before, and I know exactly what she's feeling. I know exactly what she's thinking. She's thinking she wants to get everything together before she comes to be a part of church. That's not how it works. God wants to take us where we are, and he wants to change us. But what so many times happens is that our sin gets in the way of our understanding that and our believing that, and so we start doing all these things. And just like we see this sin getting between them and God, this sin is getting between them. All of a sudden, they realize that they're naked. All of a sudden, they're sewing fig leaves together. And man, this is happening in marriages all over the place. All over the place. This is happening in marriages. And the way it's happening in marriages is that we're basically stiff-arming each other. And we're saying, you know what? I don't trust you. Prenuptial agreements. I don't trust you. At times, birth control. I don't trust you. I'm not going to sleep with you. Adam's response to this is very telling, and it shows us probably one of the biggest things that we need to know about what it means to be men of God. Man, I want you to check this out with me because this is so super important. It says in verse 11, and he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. What does Adam do? God goes to Adam. He's like, Adam, what's going on? What'd you do? And he's like, it was her. It was her. This one's defective. We need another one. Come do another one up down here because you need to take this one back. She's leading me astray. I want you to understand something. All of Scripture, throughout Scripture, helps us to understand. And you can go check out Ephesians chapter 5 if you want to. There's the last part of that chapter is specifically about husbands and wives. And it's one of those passages that, if we're not careful, can be misinterpreted. I can't help myself. I'm going to look at it. Ephesians chapter 5, and it says this: "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up to her, making her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." That passage of Scripture is not a passage of Scripture about men being dictators in their house. That passage of Scripture is about men being men of God and following Christ in everything that they do. And here's what it's saying. And here's what God is saying. When we're looking at this and we're about to see God, you know, kind of start shelling out the curses, Adam is laying the blame on Eve. But here's the deal, guys. The blame is not Eve's. The blame is ours. You see, we've been called to be the head. And unfortunately, so many guys think that they're doing the right thing by being Adam. They think that by being silent, and they think by just sitting back and relaxing, that, you know, oh, we're just, you know, I'm going to let my wife do her thing because, you know, that's you know, I want her to be happy. There are moments in time that if we love our wives, we are going to help them see things about maybe where they're being ungodly. We're going to reel them back in and say, hey, did you realize this? Adam took a sidestep. You know, a lot of people say that Adam wasn't there when this was going on. Adam was there. It doesn't say anything about Adam going anywhere. Adam was there. He's just kind of hanging. He's letting it happen. Instead of stepping in and doing the hard thing, he's just saying, I'm just going to kind of let her do her thing. And man, this is happening in Christian home after Christian home. And here's the thing. We've got the two extremes. We've got the extreme of the man that won't say a word to his wife. And we've got the extreme of the man that acts like a dictator. And he is Hitler in the house. And I'm here to tell you that both are wrong. Both are wrong. God is calling us to be heads, guys. To be heads in a way that we just love Christ and that we're doing our very best to follow him in everything that we do, and it doesn't make us dictators, but it does make us the head of our homes. I'll be honest with you, there's so much to being a man of God that God is really convicting my heart right now that we can't cover it in this series, to the point that I feel like we've got to do something else as a church. And I hadn't figured out what it is yet. It's just been kind of coming on me the last few days. I don't know if it's a Bible study in the evenings. I don't know what it is, but I feel like at some point we've got to try to bring the guys together in our church and teach them about what it means to be men of God. Being a man of God does mean having some dominion. It does mean having dominion over all the earth, over our home, but not in an ungodly way. Because see, this is what has happened with our culture, is our culture has taken these things in our understanding of what maybe dominion might be. Men in our culture have taken that and we've said, you know what? God is saying that I can do whatever I want to and that I can just, you know, rule my house and blah, 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 blah. And that's not it. That's dictatorship. God is saying, I've created you as two equals, but man, I'm giving you a responsibility. Here's the thing that I've learned to love about this scripture, is that godly women want to be led by godly men. And that's what that looks like. If you don't believe me, you can look around the room. There's a bunch of women just doing this right now. And some of the women in here right now are thinking, I want my husband to be a godly man. I want my husband to be somebody that would lead my home toward the cross of Christ. I want my husband to be someone that would lead our children to Christ as they grow up. And for those of you that aren't married, you need to figure out what this is so that you can get there. Because I wouldn't expect God to bring you the godly woman that you're going to marry one day until you get there. Furthermore, ladies, if you're not married and you're going, well, this doesn't apply to me, it does apply to you because you need to be making the checklist of the things that you're looking at in the spouse that you're going to be marrying. You need to be praying for that person. I have already begun those prayers for my daughter, and I will have a gun. Culture has made this stuff out to be bad, and it's not. It's good. And it's so good that when we're godly men at home, we can be godly men in leading our church. I long for the day that our church is full of not just good men, but godly men that are so godly that they're seeking God and He is laying on their hearts ways that they're supposed to minister and things I can't do. And they're going to start filling in gaps of things. And this church is going to become known as a church where that's where those are strong families at that church. That's where if your family is having trouble, you need to go there. That's where if you're in the middle of sin and you're caught up in the middle of junk, you need to go there because they're going to love you. I'm praying for that, guys. I'm praying that we can be that. I'm throwing myself in the pot. It is not easy. The reason, the fall itself, the curses that were laid, and we went through some of that last week, but the fall itself and the curses that were laid make it hard to be married. Amen? We can't let those things stop us. And guys, we can't be Adam. We have got to be Jesus. Let me pray for us. God, your word speaks, and God, it speaks very clearly and very plainly in ways, God, that maybe even sometimes we haven't realized or recognized. But God, I just pray for the families in our church right now. God, I pray that they're hearing these words. I pray that they're hearing your word, not my word. They're hearing your word. They're hearing your truth. God, I pray, Lord, that they would take these things and they would adopt them in their homes. God, I pray, Lord, that the men of our church, that the men that are here today, God, that they would be willing to rise up as spiritual leaders of their houses. God, that their wives wouldn't be the ones making decisions for their family spiritually, but they would be. God, I pray, Lord, that the wives in here would be willing to just look at their husbands and say, I really want to follow you. I really want to submit to you. I want to be that helper. I want to be who God is calling me to be. God, for the single person that's in here today, God, that is trying to figure all this out and is unsure of whether or not they're ever going to get married, God, I just pray, Lord, that you would just put it on their heart that their goal and their job at this moment in time is to follow you with all of their heart, to follow you with everything that they've got, and that in doing so, God, you will put them in a place most likely where they're going to meet that person. God, help them to understand they need to fall in love with you first before they fall in love with anybody else. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would all love you, that we would all follow you. God, thank you for your word and thank you for how it cuts to our hearts. God, I pray today, God, that you would just use it, Lord, in us. God, I pray, Lord, that you would help to make us more like you. God, that our lives would be centered around who you are and us trying to be more like you every day. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In your name I pray.